the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We are now celebrating the fourth Sunday of the Holy Great Fast, which marks the midpoint, including Holy Week. In 3 more weeks, and we'll begin Palm Sunday and enter into Holy Week. I hope that all of us are fasting and participating in the life of the church during these blessed days. Fallon, this only comes once a year. And by the time it's over, we'll go back and say, where were the days of the Holy Great Fast? They're among us. Please take advantage of the time. Offer up repentance. Work on your spiritual canon, your closeness with God, because these times are very valuable for our spiritual revival. The passage of today is very familiar to us. It's Samaritan Woman. We read it several times a year. And this passage is quite unique. If you look at the New Testament and the four Gospels in particular, we'll find that the dialogues of Christ were often very short. Only in a few cases were they very long. Like, for example, when he spoke with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the whole Gospel. And in this incident with the Samaritan woman, St. John the Evangelist wrote in the 90s, early 90s, this gospel. And he chose to use one full chapter, 42 verses, on the story about this Samaritan woman. It's very unique. You know, we don't find that with even the disciples themselves. When Christ spoke with the disciples and preached to them, they didn't spend this much time when he was talking with the disciples. And we see in the introduction to the gospel that the St. John tells us that he left Judea and departed to go to Galilee, and he needed to go through Samaria. So he says Judea was in the south, and then Galilee was in the north, and Samaria was in the middle. Typically, if I was a Jew and I was going from Judea to Galilee, they didn't get along with the Samaritans, and I'll tell you a little bit later why. So what they used to do, they used to cross the River Jordan on the east side, go up on the banks of the river, and then when they get in front of Galilee, they'd cross the river again and go to Galilee. Much longer trip, right? The shorter, easier route is to go straight through Samaria, right? But when Christ was saying here that he needed to go through Samaria, he didn't need to go because this was the only route. He needed to go because he wanted to meet with this Samaritan woman. And if you look at the gospel of today, and perhaps many of the gospels of the Holy Great Fast, there's a certain theme, or there's a certain, undertone, and that is an invitation or an offering. If you look, for example, at the prodigal son, what is Christ or what is God offering us? He are offering the lost son. He's offering forgiveness and compassion. Today in the message of the gospel of the Samaritan woman, he's coming to offer the Samaritan woman the living water, right? Next week, we should be reading the gospel of the paralytic, but next week is actually the Feast of the Annunciation, so we won't be reading that reading. But it's the Sunday of the paralytic, and he comes to offer the paralytic what? Healing, right? And the week after that is the Sunday of the born blind, and he came to offer the man who was born blind enlightenment, not just of his eyes, but of who he is, just as he did with the Samaritan woman today. And then on Palm Sunday, he was coming to offer the people of Israel himself as a king. And then on the resurrection, the Feast of the Resurrection, he was coming to offer not only to the disciples and the people of the world, but all of the world for all the rest of eternity, salvation. So every Sunday he's coming to offer us something. And today is no different. However, all of these gifts that he comes to offer us, they're conditional upon our acceptance to them. In order for us to enjoy the gifts of God, we have to accept the gifts of God. He doesn't force it upon anyone. And what happens when we accept the gifts of God? A great example is of the gospel today. What happened to the Samaritan woman when she accepted the gift of God? And she accepted this living water. Although she didn't know what it was, but when she accepted it, what happened? It was radical transformation. The woman was in five marriages, and on her way to her sixth, She didn't find what she was looking for. She didn't find what was going to quench her thirst. It was only when she met Christ and was willing to accept the gifts of Christ, then this made a radical transformation in her life. And we see it in a very short period of time. So this is radical transformation. Perhaps we look at our life and we ask God and we ask ourselves and we look and say, there's a part in my life that I need this radical transformation. I've had this sin that's been plaguing me for many years, and I wish that God will change it in me. And He desires to change it in us. And we can be changed radically. I could be perhaps not very close to the church, not very close to God in my prayers, but radical transformation can happen. It can happen, and today's gospel is proof of it. How is it that this radical transformation can happen? Or how can one undergo this radical transformation? Number one is, the first thing we can learn is the burden of sin. In order for radical transformation to happen, we have to understand the burden of sin. What do I mean by this? If you look at this story that was read to us today, this woman's burden of sin, in her own eyes, was far greater than in the eyes of Christ. She came at the sixth hour in the middle of the day where it was high heat. Nobody comes and walks this distance to the well at this time. It's too hot. So she was the only one in the well because everybody else was smart enough not to come to this time. So she went and inconvenienced herself and bore the heat of the sun. She was very embarrassed, right? And she didn't mingle with anyone. She didn't even wasn't even going to speak with Christ unless He began the conversation, right? So she was coming there ashamed of her sin and carrying the burden of her sin. And then when Christ spoke with her, He mentioned nothing in the beginning about her sin. And then when He said, "Go call your husband," and she said to Him, "I have no husband." And He said, "You're right, you don't have any husband. And the one you have now is not your husband. You've had five, you know, and the one you have now is not your husband." And that was it. So her own view of her sin was far greater than Christ's view of her sin. Sometimes, my beloved, we look and we feel that our sin is too great. Too great for even Christ Himself. And I'm maksuf up to pray. I'm embarrassed to pray because of my sin. I'm embarrassed to come to church and confess and partake of the Eucharist because of my sin. Hey, yeah, this is a trick of the devil. He wants us to believe that our sin is greater and can defile the body of Christ. This doesn't make any sense. What did Christ say? He said, "Those who are well have no need of physician," right? "But those who are sick. I did not come to call whom? The righteous, but who? But the sinners to repentance." That's you and I, who come bearing our sin, our filth, our disgust. He's coming. He says, "Come to me when you are filthy. If you are clean, you don't need to come to me. But I'm coming here to give you healing and to wash you clean." It's just like none of us, out of our sheer boredom, we go to a hospital and say, "Give me a room, give me a bed. Are you sick?" "No, I feel fine." They look at us as if we're crazy, right? Christ is coming for those who have the burden of sin. "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." First thing we need to understand before we undergo this radical transformation is that my sin will not defile Christ. The second thing is that He desires a deep relationship with the Samaritan, or those who are sinful. Who are the Samaritans? The word Samaritan comes from the word, it means guardians. Guardians of the law. So the Samaritans thought that they were the ones that were guardians of the law because they only accepted the first five books of Moses, the Torah. They didn't accept the rest of the Old Testament like the Jews did. They only accepted the Torah, and they thought themselves that they were the ones who were the guardians of the Torah, and the Jews were the ones, because of all the writings afterwards, have defiled the message of God. If you remember back when after Solomon, and the kingdom was divided between the northern and the southern kingdom. 10 tribes of Israel were in the north, Israel, and the 2.5 tribes were in the south, were called Judah. The north was taken into captivity first by the Assyrians, right? And what happened when the Assyrians came in, when they took them captive, they came into Assyria. Then they made their Assyrian people come and dwell in the land. And then they came and took the people that were living in the northern kingdom and captured them and dispersed them across the whole kingdom of the Assyrians. It wasn't like Babylon where he took them all to Babylon. No. But he took them and dispersed them across the whole kingdom. What is he doing here? He's like, he's filtering them. He's making them less powerful. So the person next to him, or the 100 people next to him, they're not all his kinsmen, right? But maybe he has one or two people from his tribe and from his country. So what does this do? This radically, you know, diminishes their alliance to their own kingdom. And there's no longer this bond and this naturalistic pride in my country. Because in my country are foreigners, and I'm living in a foreign land myself, right? So, and then what happened? And then one of the Assyrians, the kings, there was trouble. So he asked, you know, what religions in the land? So they said, there's some Jews here. So he found a Jewish priest, and he said, okay, we want to make a new religion. So this corrupt Jewish priest came and made a hybrid religion between Judaism and the pagan religions that were in the community to satisfy both. You know, there's some Jews, so we satisfy the Jews by some of the law, and then we satisfy the pagans and bring in their teaching. And he made this concoction of a religion. And then, because they're in the north and the capital of Jerusalem or Israel is in the south in Jerusalem, they said, we need to make for ourselves a new capital. So what did they do? They put Mount Gerizim as the place that is now the Holy Land. And they took a verse from Deuteronomy where God says that I will be called from the Mount of Gerizim. And so they said, okay, this means that this is the Holy Mountain. So they changed Jerusalem and they made it Gerizim, the new Jerusalem for them. Right? So imagine, how do you think that would make the Jews feel? What if we supposedly said, okay, you know, we're going to go to, you know, any country, and this country is going to mix a hybrid of Coptic Orthodoxy with Far East religion, and mix it with a little bit of Islam and a little bit of, you know, Hinduism, and make this new kind of religion, and we're going to call it Coptic Orthodox. And they don't say, and they're going to say, we're not going to pray in churches, okay? We're going to pray in something else. We're going to pray in a synagogue, and we're going to call it a synagogue. Or we're going to say the synagogue of the Coptic Orthodox synagogue of so-and-so. How would this make us feel? We wouldn't feel good. This is not right, right? So imagine the animosity the Jews felt towards the Samaritans. And then, around the time of the Maccabean War, where the Jews were expanding, they went and they destroyed Mount Gerizim and the cities around that area. The Jews destroyed it. So now the Samaritans hate the Jews, and the Jews hate the Samaritans, right? So the animosity was so great that they wouldn't talk with each other. So that's why this woman was so, you know, surprised that Christ even came to speak with her. But Christ came and wanted to develop a special relationship with the Samaritans, as if he wants to come and heal this division that is among them. Was the Samaritan woman the only Samaritan that Christ tried to, you know, touch? No. Christ often used examples of Samaritans. For example, remember this passage of the good Samaritan, right? There was a priest, a Levi, who's like a deacon, and then a Samaritan. Who was the good one out of all of them? The Samaritan, right? Remember also once Christ healed 10 lepers, right? They all left, and one of them came back to thank him. What nationality was that one? He was a Samaritan, right? Also, if you remember, when the Lord, they accused the Jews, if they wanted to curse somebody, they called him a Samaritan. So they accused the Lord, Christ himself, being demon-possessed and a Samaritan, a curse, right? How did Christ respond? He responded by saying, I'm not demon-possessed. Did he say that I'm not a Samaritan? No, he didn't say, I'm not a Samaritan. He defended himself just against the demon possession because he loves the Samaritans. He was coming to form an intimate relationship with the Samaritans as well, despite the Jews' understanding of this. What do we learn from this, in this radical transformation? We have to understand that there's no sin, there's no public perception that puts us out of the reach of God's love and His mercy. There's no sin and no public perception of me that puts me out of the reach of God's love and mercy. Sometimes we might believe that I'm not going to come to church because the people in church think that I'm a sinful person. But there's no public perception that puts us out of God's reach. If the Samaritan woman is going to succumb to this, she would have never went back to Samaria. But she didn't, because she understood this. We'll speak about this at a later time. The only thing that can keep us from God's love and His mercy is our own rejection, when we refuse to respond to God's invitation. The third thing in this transformation, this radical transformation, is that He came to offer something to the Samaritan woman, and she didn't understand. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you the living water. And what does she say to Him in response? Okay, living water, great. Where is your pot? The well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. So what is she thinking? She's thinking of physical water. She doesn't understand what He's saying, right? But this in itself doesn't hinder the work of God. Our ignorance doesn't hinder the work of God in me. Just because I don't understand, it doesn't mean that God will not and cannot work in me. This is a great misconception. How often do we quit on God because of a lack of understanding? Or we tell ourselves, because I don't understand, I'm quitting. I don't understand the liturgy, so I'm not going to come. I don't understand the Bible, so I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to pray because I don't get anything out of it. And sometimes during challenging times, we even don't understand His will. So we give up on God because we don't understand Him. But I'm here to tell you today that despite our lack of understanding, God will still work in us. God will still work in us. Don't let the lack of understanding hinder you from continuing in the spiritual path. We must. And later, we will understand. Just as the Samaritan woman, later she would understand and become Saint Fotini, as we know and commemorate in the church. So our ignorance will not hinder the work of God in our transformation. Number four is, before giving her the living water, He required something of her. He required that her heart be open and exposed. So when she said, give me the living water, that I may not come to draw water again. He says, okay, I'll give it to you. But first go call your husband and come here. It's as if he was like, her heart is like an egg, and he cracked the egg and wanted to get everything out before he was able to fill the egg back up with His love and His compassion and His mercy. There has to be that opening of the heart. So He says, go call your husband. And oftentimes, my beloved, this requires humiliation. Go through humiliation. It requires maybe to endure some disgrace. It requires maybe some embarrassment. It requires going sitting perhaps before Abuna and telling him my sin and being embarrassed of my sin. No matter who I am, I could be a servant and might say to myself, how can I go to Abuna being a servant and say these kinds of sins? And some won't go to Abuna and say these sins because they're ashamed. But then when she experiences Christ's love, compassion, and forgiveness, everything of the world becomes very minute, very trivial. One of the desert fathers likened the spiritual path as climbing up a mountain. And any of us who've climbed up a mountain, I remember when I was in Egypt one time and went up St. Anthony's mountain, I remember thinking about this, climbing up, and as you're climbing, you're just thinking about not falling, taking the next step forward. But then when you finally get to the top of the mountain, I look down, and I couldn't tell what was the bus and what was the car. They both looked the same to me. I couldn't tell if one was a Mercedes or Ferrari and one was a Yugo or a Pinto. I couldn't tell anything, what kind of car it was. Right? Things become insignificant when we experience this transformation and we get closer and experience God's love and His compassion and His mercy. The things of the world become insignificant. Let's look at our lives and see what is so significant in my life. What is the most valuable thing to me? And if it's something that is earthly, a relationship or whatever, get closer to God. And believe me, you'll find these things. Doesn't mean they're not valuable. No. But they're insignificant in comparing to God. The Samaritan woman was invited to undergo this radical transformation from being a despised, rejected, outcast, sinful woman to become a useful member in the body of Christ and an evangelist. And she underwent this transformation because, number one, she understood the burden of her sin. That it wasn't about how I looked at my sin, but about how Christ looked at my sin. There is no sin that is too great for Christ to bear. Then she realized that Christ wanted and desired a deep relationship with her, despite her being an outcast and a Samaritan, and despite what public opinion was about her. Didn't matter. She also understood that when she comes and he's offering her the gift, despite her misunderstanding, despite her not understanding. So my understanding doesn't limit God's work in me. So she proceeded in her relationship with him. And then she realized that there is going to be some humiliation, maybe some embarrassment in this transformation. And she was willing to endure it and go through it. And then afterwards, when she experienced this transformation, this forgiveness, she left her pot. The things that were valuable became less valuable in her eyes. My beloved, Christ wants to transform all of our hearts, and I'm speaking to myself before I'm speaking to you. He wants to transform our hearts. Whatever it is that is the sin that's hidden in my heart, He wants to transform this and to make it, to forgive us and for us to feel His forgiveness and then go and preach and evangelize His word, and we share with the people the message of Christ and His forgiveness that I've experienced. May God grant us all to be transformed by His grace and His mercy. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.